Let's turn your Bibles, please, to Psalm chapter 27, verse 13. Last week we saw David crying out to God, "Unto thee I lift up my soul." And to not be ashamed that as Christians, loving God, even though the world condemns us and mocks us and scorns us, that we cannot be ashamed. And then David called out to God and said, "Show me your ways." Which all Christians should call out to God daily. "Show me your ways, God. I want to do your ways and not the world's ways." And then the title of last week's study is, "One thing I desire of the Lord, and that is to dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And that is our bottom line desire, is that we would dwell in the house of the Lord forever, yearning for that. And we'll see that again this week because it's a theme of David. But in Psalm 27:13, we concluded with these two verses last week. I would have lost heart, David said, unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So David was saying, I would lose heart in this world if not for knowing you're going to someday fix this world, clean it up, rule over it with your mighty hand, and that the people who love you will all be protected by your care. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, because it's important to really look at. There's a great emphasis in the Old Testament believers and even in the New Testament to wait on the Lord. And really, what is it saying? It's saying to wait for heaven. And as we see the continuing turmoil in our country and in the world, what a joy it can be if we just simply say, God, I'm going to wait through this storm, even if it's a storm in my family. Maybe you're experiencing a storm in your own personal walk with God. Maybe that there is a sin in your life that God is using trials to just root out and dig out of your life. And because that's what his mission is. His mission is to conform us to his image, to just like a potter with clay, rebellious clay on a wheel, has to slam the clay into the center, which is the rock, Jesus, and then apply water and pressure to form it into a vessel. And the scripture talks about us as Christians as we're like a vessel being made to honor to God, but it's the potter's hands, it's God's hands on that. Maybe you're struggling in the midst of a sin and you almost feel like, forget this Christianity stuff, I don't like being disciplined by God, I want to just go walk in the world. Maybe you're being foolish that way. And the scriptures would say to wait on the Lord. Let his hand work on you. Let that molding take place. Let his hands and the water of the Word and the water of the Holy Spirit change you into the likeness that he is trying to make you into. Isaiah 40:28 is another famous chapter or section of verses talking about the waiting of the Lord. Have you not known? We sing this as a song. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. If you are in the potter's hands, if you are a Christian, if you love God, his knowledge cannot be questioned. His ways cannot be questioned. He knows what he's doing. He is not fainting. He is not asleep. When you cry out to him and you're thinking, how could I be going through this problem? You can even be deceived by Satan to say, oh, he doesn't really care about you. He's not answering your prayers. No, he is answering your prayers. It's saying, I'm still trying to get you to conform to my will. You ask why you're still suffering pain? Because you're still resisting my hand molding you. You're not listening. Well, I don't want to hear that, God. I want to hear that you're going to take away my problems. I want to see the pressure go off. And God is not interested in that. He's interested in discipling us. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Those relying on their own strength, he's talking about. But those who wait on the Lord, even if they're 100 years old, they will have the strength that surpasses the self-willed young man. I've been working in the yard recently and I was going, man, it only takes me half an hour to get winded. And I go, what happened? I used to be able to do this without getting worn out. And I'm getting old. I'm going to have to admit it. It's happening. And see what the scripture is saying. You know, you look at those young whippersnappers can still work all day long and not break a sweat and they're not winded. But spiritually, they're going to fail. to rely on their own strength. But those who wait on the Lord will have their strength renewed. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Where? In this life? Certainly not. But the person who allows themselves to be molded by God is going to spend eternity in heaven with Him. And then we will fly like eagles. We will go, oh, that's what it was all for. That's why. Even somebody was just sharing with me, she just went through a struggle of having to go to the hospital and getting an operation and the pain and suffering. But while she was there, she was able to minister to another person in the hospital, and she's going to follow it up with another conversation about Jesus. And she was saying, maybe that's why I got sick and had to go to the hospital. Maybe it is. But we wait on the Lord, wait on His plan. His understanding is unsearchable. We can't question it. He knows, and we just trust Him. And if it's sin in our life that's bringing grief and misery, we say, okay, God, I'll flee from sin. I'll flee from this self-destruction in my life, and I will obey You, and I will trust You. Going back to Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord and be of good courage. You have to be courageous to follow Jesus, especially in this day. Jerry was just showing me the Voice of the Martyrs magazine last week, which we had made a handout in the back. And he says, Kevin, look at this. Here's a pastor, and you can see the bloodstained clothes where he was hit by gunfire in Pakistan. And the women that were also hit by gunfire. And be of good courage. You have to be courageous in most of the world, not so much in America, but in most of the world, you've got to be courageous to call yourself a Christian and love Jesus. And He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And then in chapter 28, verse 1, to You I will cry, O Lord, my rock, do not be silent to me, lest, if You are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Those who have no care for God, the ones who don't even really call out to God. David is saying, you know, I am calling out to You, God. But I want to hear from You. And maybe it's in Your Word. People say, I want to hear, but they don't want to pick up the Word of God in the midst of a trial. Or in the midst of a trial, they don't want to, where they do see the Word of God saying, flee from these things and follow and obey God. Oh, I don't want to do that. They hear from God, but they say, oh, I don't want to hear that from God. But David was saying, I want to know Your Word. I want to hear You, Lord. I don't want to be, I know the rest of the world has no relationship with You, but I want that relationship. Hear the voice of my supplication, verse 2, when I cry to You, when I lift up my hands towards Your holy sanctuary. King David would get into the sanctuary, you know, would worship God, and he would raise his hands. Some people come here and have, I've heard feedback with, boy, this church is kind of weird because I see people raising their hands and that bothers me. And I tell them, people, what I have a problem with is that we aren't raising our hands more to God. To tell the truth, because if you look at scripturally and biblically, people whose heart was just so on fire for God, they realize He's real and they go, God, You're worthy to be praised. It's a humbling aspect to even get on our knees and raise our hands to God. I would say if you're struggling in a family situation, to get on your knees at your bed and God and worship Him because He is worthy to be praised, as we go on to see in verse 3. Do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their heart. King David's basically looking, God, I know these people that don't know You and they're just wicked. They'll say, oh, hi, how you doing? You're really nice. But then they hate. They're serving Satan. They're two-faced. They're politically correct. They don't tell the truth. They don't speak the truth. He goes, I don't want to be like the world. I want to have a relationship because I know You. I want to have a relationship with You because I know You. Give to them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render to them what they deserve, because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the operation of His hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. And this is in waiting for the Lord. There is this aspect of even the Christian heart that has to be there. As we've emphasized in our previous studies, you know, some people would say, boy, you know, it seems like David didn't have really a heart for the unbeliever. Oh, he did. It's just that he knows that some people, most people, are never going to have a single thought about God. They're going to go through life just saying one thing to people and then robbing their house in the night. They're going to be two-faced. They're going to be evil. They're going to be wicked. They're going to murder. And he says, God, you know, because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them. You know, my waiting of the on the Lord is partially predicated upon the fact that I want to go be with him. And the part that I want to go be with him is I know where he is, evil will not dwell. Otherwise, it wouldn't be waiting to go to the Lord. You know, it's bad enough down here with people that hate you and hate one another. I'm looking forward to going to heaven, to wait on the Lord to set up his kingdom. As we listen to all the craziness going on in our world, I can sit there and be at peace. I can be waiting on God because I know that where I'm going, it's not going to be this way. Verse 6, blessed be the Lord because he has heard the voice of my supplication. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him and I am helped. Therefore, my heart rejoices, greatly rejoices, and with my song, I will praise him. Praise comes from a relationship with God. I'd even again, you know, I like to have people challenge their own hearts because Paul told us to do it. When we sing and we worship here, are they just words, or do you not even join in singing? Or are they just words that you've memorized? Or is your heart so in love with God that sometimes the words actually grip you and bring you to the point where you sit there and you go, I am worshiping the God who saved my soul. See, that's what he desires of his people. He desires that everybody here would be worshiping God, not just waiting for a song. Oh, I'll come in late because, you know, that song stuff, I don't like that. You know, people sing next to me don't sing right, or I don't like the way the worship team does this or that. You know, but are you coming to worship God? To love him, to worship, to sing praises to him. See, King David says, with my song, I will praise him. You know, if you think about some of the words of these songs, they reflect on the very awesome aspect of his salvation of our souls. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving refuge of his anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever. David is appealing to God for that eternal condition of the saints, the people that would follow him. Chapter 29, give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. And so now King David emphasizes giving to the Lord for the purpose of, and then he's going to say, and because look at his power. The rest of the next few verses are going to be because of look at his power. Give to the Lord. In our mind, glory and strength that he is due. You know what keeps us from worshiping God is because we're more aware of our strengths and our glory, you know, our deceived mental glory, than we are of God's strength and God's glory. That's what gets our eyes off of worshiping God. What have I accomplished? What have I done? Even maybe what I've done for the Lord. See, David would constantly go and think about the glory and strength of God. And in doing that, he would worship God. God says he wants all of us to worship him, so we need to think about his glory and strength. Worship because of his holiness, because of how pure he is. And we give to him because he gave it. He gives to us. We can then worship him. Verse 3, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. And so he says, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord. King David heard the voice of the Lord as God thundered over the waters. Now, some people think he was actually, and I do too, some of these verses are equated to actually seeing a real life thunderstorm. And we don't get to see them very much in the Northwest. But I've lived in Denver and the East Coast and New York, where there's ripping lightning storms. And I love watching them. I love watching them for this very purpose. I bet you King David loved watching lightning storms. And he sat there and he wrote these things. It could have been that he was referring to the creation in Genesis chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. It says, God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place and let the dry land appear. And he might have been talking about the very creative act where God created the water and then separated the waters into the land. And how powerful that is. How unbelievably powerful it is for God's creation to be in control of this world and this universe. And the voice of the Lord, verse 4, is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. massive cedars of Lebanon. And I think he's again referring to maybe being up in Lebanon. He was going there and getting the materials for the temple that his son would build. He made a deal with Hiram, the king of Tyre, in the Lebanon for the cedars of Lebanon. And he might have been up there and seen a massive lightning storm and see God's power through a lightning bolt come and just split a cedar in half. And I've seen trees that have been split in half. In fact, I drove home on my bicycle in a lightning storm that took out my neighbor's well. It hit the well head and fried all the wires all the way into his house. And Nathaniel was at home on the couch looking out the front window crying because he was sure his dad was dead. It was that violent. And I didn't want to get off my 1-inch bicycle tires. I mean, I was sitting there going, don't fall. I mean, if I put my foot down, boom, it's going to. And I was thinking, you know, electrical knowledge instead of, you know, God, please, you know, I'll lay low. But I mean, it was just splitting lightning and I couldn't even blink fast enough to see in the downpour of rain. And I mean, I've seen lightning do amazing things. And I, you know, and there's a tragedy sometimes involved with that, but David was looking at it from the power of God. You know, it is an amazing power of God. Did you know if God made the earth just a little bit bigger, smaller, it would affect the thickness of the atmosphere because gravity holds our atmosphere and creates the, you know, 14.7 pounds per square inch pressure that we experience here in our atmosphere. And if it was a little bit different, it's possible that lightning would be going on all day long. Because it's just the static charges that are being developed and there's a certain conductivity of the air and the resistance to electrical flow that builds up to the point where all of a sudden you have hundreds of thousands of volts that, boom, can send massive current to create a lightning bolt. And see, this earth, if it just happened by chance, it could just be totally different. But God has perfectly made it, so he demonstrates his power, but yet his power is not consuming and all-consuming. Over the earth and has made this planet for life and for us to know him and to know his power and to worship him because of his power. He makes them also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire, you know, talking about the tentacles of a lightning bolt, maybe. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh, possibly talking about an earthquake. Another awesome demonstration of the power of God. And actually, for those that have been here for a while, you're aware of this, but every time now I feel an earthquake or even hear of one, the reason we have earthquakes is because of the leftover residual stresses from the flood of Noah. And again, you can go to creationscience.com and read the theory of how the earthquakes, see, everything's trying to move towards the Pacific because that's where the, there's stresses built up from the flood of Noah that created the continent mountain ranges to lift up from underneath the waters and everything. There's proof of this. I mean, you know, there are fossils on the top of Mount Everest. They didn't land there. They were underwater. The mountain ranges were formed by the crust moving and then crushing up as it came to a halting stop, creating the magma of the lava by the frictional heat of the granite just busting and crushing it in the aftermath of the flood. And so there's residual stresses, and the earthquakes are those stresses being relieved. Earthquakes are a reminder that the world that then once was filled with vile hatred and murder throughout the world had to be destroyed by God, and it's going to happen again. And these stresses that are there are going to be released, and we read about it in the book of Revelation, where all the mountains will be moved and the islands. This world is headed towards global earthquakes of cataclysmic proportions, according to the Bible. And it's the aftermath of the flood that's going to allow it to happen. Because the world is going to be judged again, not by rain because we see a rainbow, but by fire this next time. And he's an awesome, powerful God because he's in control of all of it. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says, glory. When we get visions from the apostles and the prophets of the Old Testament into the throne of God, you know what everybody in heaven is doing? All the angels and the cherubims, you know what they're doing? Glory, glory, glory to God Almighty. Because they see his glory. And by faith, we're supposed to see God's glory. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. See, David is remembering the flood. And this word for flood in the Hebrew is used exclusively for the Noahic flood. It does not mean a local flood. It means on the day that God allowed the crust to break and the waters of the great deep to burst up, God was on the throne preserving eight souls in a boat that he told them to build 120 years earlier. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. God will give us, who the world considers wimps because we believe in God, he will give us strength. And while they go around looking for peace by using a sword, he will give us peace. I mean, think about peace. I mean, here we are. We're living on the very precipice in the Middle East. I mean, for those that haven't heard, I mean, basically the Israeli cabinet today, you know, yesterday their time, said, we need to move one step further, all-out war. Juanita and I were, when we went to Israel 3 years ago, our first night was spent in Netanya. It's a Jewish, Orthodox Jewish village right on the Mediterranean Sea, northwest of Jerusalem. And it's very, just yesterday, two Palestinian guys went in there. The lobby just filled. I don't know if it was exactly the same hotel, but it could have been the same one that we're at. The lobby filled with men, women, and children. They just started lobbing grenades and spraying the place with gunfire. The very town. If it wasn't our hotel, it was one of the ones very close to there. And then there was another bomber that went right into Jerusalem, and again just strapped with a bunch of explosives, went got into the crowd of people and pushed the button. Yesterday. And Israel is saying, what do we have to do? They bombed all the Arafat's headquarters. They just took out his headquarters in the Gaza Strip. And they're saying, and people are saying, all out war is imminent. We're trying to send our emissaries. The United Nations is saying, are they saying, Yasser Arafat, tell your people to stop blowing up Jews? No, it's the Israelis' problem. You know, you have to stop being bothered by the fact they're coming in here to kill your children. This world is going crazy. We hear 2 days ago that our government has, because we know the threat of nuclear strike and chemical biological weapons is so real, that we have set up a policy of what we're going to do to nuke these people if they do. It was supposed to be a secret plan, but it's, you know, but it came out in the news that we will preempt if we know that there is a concentration. You know, we see somebody like Russia getting ready to launch a bunch of chemical weapons because we know they have tons of chemical and biological weapons. If we see them start to get ready to launch, we will nuke them preemptively. If we get one of our cities nuked or bio-attacked by a rogue terrorist state, even though we don't know who did it, we know that Iraq and Libya and Iran have those capabilities. And so we will nuke them in retaliation. And this is all today. I mean, this is in light of the fact that we have never been in a time where we hear rumors of wars like we are today. I mean, we've been hearing for weeks, oh, we're going to go to war with Iraq. Oh, no, we're going to go to war with Somalia. Oh, we're going to go to war over here. Wars and rumors of wars is what Jesus told us the last days would be. And we have never had so many rumors of wars, where today we go to bed and we think there's peace and we could wake up tomorrow and millions could be dead. Never been a time in history where we're so close to that precipice. And see, if you were a Jew today, going to bed and you go, the Lord will give his strength to his people and will bless his people with peace. Do you know you cannot go to bed in Israel even having a hope of peace? All you can do is get up and think, will my car be shot at today by snipers? When I'm in the grocery store, will somebody come in and blow himself up and blow my family up? And you know, I rejoice that God is going to bless his people with peace forever. Forever. And you know how he does it? He gets rid of the murderers and the idolaters and the fornicators and the cowards and those who love and make a lie. And he's going to do that in his wrath. He's going to do that in his judgment. And that's why I rejoice. It's a fact. It's a truth of his character and nature is that someday there's going to be wrath and judgment. And so then for those of you that are here that have not turned to Jesus and given your life to him, the wrath is upon you. I want to warn you that until you come to the peacemaker, Jesus, and make peace with God, then the wrath is going to come upon you. Chapter 30, verse 1, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. I will lift you up because you have lifted me up, he's saying. I will love you because you love me. I will give my life to Jesus because Jesus gave his life to me. He gave his life. He sacrificed his life on the cross for me. I love God because he loved me. I will lift you up, God, and worship you and raise my hands and not be ashamed of you because you weren't ashamed of me to come and save me. And because you lifted me up, you're going to take me to heaven. See, when we think and concentrate about what God has done to us, for us, it gives us that love. Do you lack a love for God? It's because you haven't thought about what he came to do in sending his son Jesus. Oh, Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me from sin, maybe physically. Oh, Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave, from Sheol, the Hebrew word. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Some people think that he's talking about the events around 2 Samuel 24. In chapter 24 of 2 Samuel, David had numbered the people. He became proud and arrogant. He wanted to know how many people he ruled over. And Joab said, David, don't do it. Don't do it. He goes, no, you go, Joab, you go number the people. And then God got angry and he brought a plague upon the nation of Israel and tens of thousands died. And David finally said, God, don't judge them. It's really my fault. Although I'm sure the people being judged were those, you know, in the idolatry and stuff, because that's what God always did when the plague went through the land, is those people who had bowed to idols. And so he used it as a cleanup time in Israel. But David was concerned and he says, God, take me instead of them. But God spared his life. And so David must have realized in offering, if this was the case, he was realizing the Lord might take me. Oh, Lord, you brought up my soul from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. You spared me. You gave grace and mercy. You know, in the eternal realm, which is what we're thinking here, is that this is something that we can say. We will never go to the pit. And that's what Jesus said in John 11:25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Now, many people have physically died since then. But when we just look at the human body, that's not what David or any of the apostles or prophets talked about. They're talking about the soul. And see, a believer in Jesus Christ, the instant the soul leaves this decrepit body, when it's finally ticked its last beat of the heart and taken its last breath, the soul actually goes to be with God. It never goes to the grave. It never departs. It's always with the Lord. Not so for the unbeliever. The unbeliever, according to Scripture, as soon as their body gives up on them, they're made fully aware of the fact that they've rejected God. They don't get to go see peace and joy and love and the holiness of God because they're still contaminated with the sins that they committed on this earth. Therefore, they can't stand in the presence of a holy God. So they actually go into a holding place. Sheol in the Hebrew, Hades in the New Testament Greek. It's the holding place for the dead. It was a popular word in the mythology in the days of Greece. Hades was the holding place for the dead. And that's the word that was used. You go down there and you wait in torment, according to Luke chapter 16, where you wish you had even a glass of water. And then you're brought before the great white throne judgment of Revelation chapter 20 when it's all over. And you come and stand before God and he says, oh, is your name written in the book of life? No, you never took my son Jesus. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, into the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It wasn't prepared for you. I didn't make the lake of fire for you. I made it for the devil and his angels, according to Matthew chapter 25. But because you have joined the devil and his angels in the deception that they have perpetrated upon the masses, and you have rejected me, the God of love, who sent my son into the world to die for sinners, because you have rejected that, you will also be banished. Because you still have sin on you. And that is what David is saying. If a believer, somebody who loves God, will never go to the pit, never see the wrath of God. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. I hope everybody here rejoices in that truth. Verse 4, sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. Does his name mean something to you when you hear Jesus? In fact, this is another comeback that we can have to our friends and neighbors and coworkers that use the Lord's name in vain. You know, you hear them say Jesus Christ and you go, oh, you reminded me of the precious name of Jesus. Jesus Christ, Jesus, God's salvation, Christ, the anointed one sent from God. I praise him for saving my soul. See, at the remembrance, see, as soon as anybody reminds you of the name Jesus Christ, as soon as you hear it, as soon as you read it, you should think of the worship that you should have for the God who came to save you. And his name means God's salvation, the anointed one sent by God, Jesus Christ. Consider responding that way. You'll probably see their swearing going down as they get tired of hearing the name of Jesus being glorified. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. This is the title of our study. His favor is for life. Think about that. I mean, some of these words, I mean, sometimes we skip over them, but I mean, think of the magnitude of the truth that is so preciously buried in these words. You know, for the unbeliever, his anger will be just for a moment, as he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And then it's not God's anger after that. It's where all men were headed, to hell. It's not God doing that. That's why Jesus says, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world. The world is already condemned. You're already headed to hell. That's your own judgment. It's your own doing. I came that you could have life. But then it also applies, this also applies to even the current situations in our life. The spiritual discipline that we have from God. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, it says, now no chastening, no discipline seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. You know, his discipline for us, his spankings, if you will, trying to chastise us is just but for a moment while we're here on this earth. But then when we die and we go to heaven to be with him, we're going to see all the reasons why, and we're going to realize forever, forever and ever his favor is upon me. Because he forever cleanses me of my sin. Forever makes me as if I had never sinned, and forever is sitting there, oh, Kevin, come on, I want to love you, and just imagine the glory of being with him forever. Weeping may endure for a night, and a night, in light of eternity, is our entire earthly dwelling on this world. But joy comes in the morning. Now, in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. O Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? It's almost like David saying, you know, there was a time where I was in my prosperity. I said, hey, I'm a self-made man. And then I started realizing and thinking about the consequences of my life before a holy and mighty God. And I cried out to you, and I made supplication. God, there's something wrong. I feel like there's something missing in my heart. I want to repent and come to you. And then ultimately, the believer comes to the point where it says, God, save me, because I want to spend my eternal life worshiping you. And King David says, God, don't send me to a pit where I'd never be able to praise your name. Save me. I want to be in heaven worshiping you with the angels. Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. To the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Forever and ever, our mission will be to give thanks. In chapter 31, verse 1, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress, a defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength. And you know, there is a net being laid for everyone in this room. mostly for the unbeliever. And for the unbeliever that might be here, you're in the net. And what David is saying is he recognized that there is a Satan. There is a flesh that we have that's in enmity with God. And we have this world system that is telling us not to believe in God. And all of that has conspired together to create this net to try and trap and kill the victim. And David is saying to God, God, thank you. Thank you that you opened my eyes to get me out of the net. I've caught animals with nets. A friend of mine and I caught a bird with a net. And you put enticing things down. In fact, we caught a hawk. And we had this net that we hid. We hid the net down in the brush in the ground. And we put a little mouse. And we tied the mouse so it couldn't get away. Bait, something that hawks like. And then we were ready. And we were patient. Just like Satan is patient. He wants to give you what you want, what your flesh wants. And he has the net set there. And then he waits until you finally see, and the hawk sat there for a while and kept looking and was wondering why we were over there. Saw the coast was clear because we watched him. This is a long time. We studied him. We studied what he wanted. Satan studies you. He studies what entices you, what you want. He sets the time. He sets the place. And then the net came over him when he landed. And we had a hawk. And there's a time where Satan pulls the net and he'll get you. Either as Christians, get you into the flesh and get you unusable to the kingdom of God again for a while, or as an unbeliever and he'll steal away your soul. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Everybody should be familiar with this. This is one of the last statements that Jesus said on the cross. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Stephen said it at his stoning when the last stone was coming in to finish him off. The disciple Stephen, it says, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling to God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Interesting. Stephen, a Jew who understood that the scripture said, Yahweh, into your hand, Yahweh, I command my spirit. He says, Jesus. So Jesus must be Yahweh. Jesus must be God for Stephen to say this in understanding the Old Testament. It's something, that we can rejoice in. I know when I die, Jesus, take me with you. I'm not going to be going into the pit because you've saved me from my sins. I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. Verse 6. David had that emotion of watching the world around him and those who went after idols and killed and murdered. I will be glad and rejoice, verse 7, in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities. And have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief. Yes, my soul and my body. For my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away. You know what David is saying? He did look around at this world as he says, I hate those that love idols and go after the world and kill pastors, kill people that love Christians, slaying all the people in Sudan over oil and religious going after Allah. All this stuff. And I grieve. I weep over these things. My own body is wasting away. In other words, what I've summarized it before when people are really going through a hard time, I said, just remember, life's a drag and then you die and go to heaven. That's really what David is saying. I mean, we shouldn't expect anything else. This world is so corrupt compared to the world that God's sending us to. Yes, this world's a drag at times. It has very precious moments of light and greatness when we see some new life come to Jesus and other joys that we can have in this life. But it's a drag because it's under the sway of the wicked one. I am a reproach among all my enemies, verse 11, but especially among my neighbors, and am repulsive to my acquaintances, and those who see me outside flee from me. I am forgotten like a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side. While they take counsel together against me, they scheme to take away my life. I know people experiencing these kind of trials, people scheming against them, people slandering them maliciously. We just heard from Ken Walker just how he was horribly slandered before the courts in the area. And he was slandered and taken to court because he shared Jesus with a customer of his own. What the business that owns his name? Christians in 2002 being taken to court because they were talking about Jesus. And a co-worker then says, no, you can't talk about Jesus. And she's an employee. And it goes and sits before a judge. Imagine this. And see, those are the kind of things that David, this world's crazy. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. The number of days you and I live is in the hands of God. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. You know what? We're not even going to hear them. We're not going to hear their wailing and gnashing of teeth. We're not going to hear their cursings and their swearings and their murders. We're not going to hear a single thing. And I rejoice at that. Let them be ashamed. They say we should be ashamed by trusting God. Let them be ashamed because we know what the eternal destiny will be. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. If you confess to God, confess God before man, he confesses you before the Father. And see, for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men, have you ever confessed God in the presence of the sons of men? Do people know? Could they convict you of being a Christian? Could they convict you of loving God, praising him and worshiping him for saving you? Then what this says is, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. He will secretly hide us away in the pavilion of heaven forever. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. I think that David was actually shown heaven. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from you before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplication when I cried out to you. Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints. For the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your hearts, all you who hope in the Lord. All you who hope in the Lord. We have a song about that we sang during worship time, too. See, and you know what? His bottom line encouragement is the same. King David's encouragement here is the same as John's encouragement in the last epistles of his life. God loves you. Love God. God loves you so much he gave his son. Love God and flee from idolatry. Oh, you love God, all you of his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful, fully repays the proud. Be of good courage. What keeps us from serving God in this day and in this age? It is a lack of courage. And we get a lack of courage from not having enough love for him. And we lack love for him because we don't understand and ponder like David did his power and his glory and his love for us. As we've emphasized over the weeks, going through Psalms, it's a book of relationship with God. And I, again, just pray for all of you as I see it even gripping more importantly into my own heart. There's so much of Christendom in America and even the Western world is so churchianity related. Go to church, read a Bible, do this, go to a Bible study, do your chapter stuff, and it misses the importance of the relationship of God. I think that's why the church has failed in its courage and in its strength over the years. As we think that just showing up on Sunday is what, you know, and we won't go through the week thinking consciously about God. And then we lose that power and that joy of knowing what he's done to save us. And that's why if you don't do it already, catch up and go. If you're just visiting, catch up to us in the book of Psalms, then read ahead. Because the book of Psalms was a precious gift by God to us to just help us to think about the relationship that he wants us to have with him, to consciously be thinking about Jesus. Next time you hear Jesus' name used derogatorily, whether it's on our TV broadcast, because now it's coming in there, or at the workplace, just every time you hear the word Jesus, oh, Jesus, I do remember the preciousness of the fact that you saved my soul. And rejoice in that. And then warn those people that are still falling into the net that Satan has placed for them, trying to kill them with the black widows of life, and flee from the black widows of life that would destroy your soul. Let's stand and pray. Father, we so rejoice in the precious gift of your Son, Jesus. And Lord, I pray for every mind and heart here that it would become more real every day as the world just plods so headlong into war and murder and lies and deceit. We want to just rejoice that you have a secret pavilion for your people, a place that you promise to give everlasting, eternal peace to those who love you, to those who recognize that you're the God of glory and you're a holy God that sent your Son Jesus that we might be forgiven of our sins, cleansed of our unrighteousness, that we could stand in the midst of a holy God and worship you forever and ever. Something we desire to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Strengthen your hearts to just trust him in these days. It seems tumultuous. It seems like things are going crazy. But for the Christian that waits on the Lord, we know that there's a precious gift of everlasting life. God bless you with that truth in his name. God bless you.